Once it was completed, the priesthood gave the offering according to God's instructions. God initially accepted the first offering by sending fire from the heavens to consume the offering. Spectacular thing that happened there. That is in plain view of everybody. This was sacred fire from God, in which now the priesthood was to make sure that it kept burning, constantly kept burning. And they were to use that fire in all their future sacrifices or anything that they did in the temple. They were to use the sacred fire that God sent. In Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it explains this. It tells a story about this fire coming down and consuming it. There were simple instructions that were given to the Israelites, to the priesthood, to Moses, to Aaron and his sons. In Leviticus chapter 10, if you want to turn there, beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10, that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Eternal, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Eternal and devoured them, and they died before the Eternal. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Eternal spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. They used fire from another source, and they were punished by death for doing so. They may have been under the influence of alcohol when they made this mistake that cost them their lives. The only reason I say that is because in verse 8 it says, "Then the Eternal spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Eternal has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Now, it's not clear if they were using alcohol, as this may just be another warning to the priests in the temple when they're on temple duties, that you're not supposed to be drinking before you're doing something that's holy before God. And this may have been a factor in what they did. It is clear from the scriptures, however, that they had a fair warning of how to perform their duties. But still, why such a harsh punishment? During this period, God was actually there with the people. His presence was in the tabernacle. And he was showing the people the greatness of his reverence, which they needed to have for him. It says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." They were to show respect. They used coals from a fire not ignited by God. Nadab and Abihu's disregard and carelessness could not go uncorrected, as this was an offense to God. God is holy. He had to set the example. Again, the key here is that God was present. Where? In the Holy of Holies. Today, let's learn more about the Holy of Holies. What is the Holy of Holies? The title, Holy of Holies. Very simple, right? Let's also look into the Bible to get a better understanding of what went wrong with Aaron's sons and how we can avoid disrespecting God in His presence. Beginning in Exodus chapter 25, you don't have to turn there, but beginning in Exodus 25, God instructs Moses to build the Ark of the Testimony, otherwise known as the Ark of the Covenant. And in Exodus chapter 26, the tabernacle is described on how God wanted it to be built. The following chapters deal with the other items that were to be used in the temple for the worship of God. Chapters 28 and 29 deal with the priesthood and their garments and their sanctification and all their duties that they were supposed to do. Within the holy place of the tabernacle, there was an inner room called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. Judging from its name, we can see that it was a most sacred room, a place no ordinary person could enter. It was God's special dwelling place in the midst of His people. During the Israelites' wanderings in the wilderness, God appeared as a pillar of cloud or fire above the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. Its length, width, and height were all equal to about 15 feet. Only the finest materials available were used in the construction of the tabernacle and its contents. Acacia wood was a light, durable, it was strong, it was beautiful wood. You know, again, it was durable and it was resistant to insects and disease. God was very specific in His instructions for the building of the tabernacle. One of the items that God instructed to be built was the altar of incense. The altar of incense. Exodus 30, chapter 1, verse 1. Exodus 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. And then it goes on to give the instructions of how to build it. In verse 6, it says, and you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet you. Now the Holy of Holies is where the ark was placed, in the inner sanctum, which had a veil separating the presence of God from the priesthood and all of mankind. The altar of incense was placed in front of the veil, just outside of the Holy of Holies. The veil is described in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. It says, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. The word veil in the Hebrew means a screen, a divider or separator that hides. What was this curtain hiding? Essentially, it was shielding a holy God from sinful man. Whoever entered into the Holy of Holies was entering into the very presence of God. In fact, anyone except the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies would die instantly. Even the high priest, God's chosen mediator with his people, could only pass through the veil and enter the sacred dwelling once a year on the prescribed day called the Day of Atonement. The picture of the veil was that of a barrier between man and God, showing man that the holiness of God could not be trifled with. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, and he can tolerate no sin. The veil was a barrier to make sure that man could not carelessly or irreverently enter into God's awesome presence. Even as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he had to make some meticulous preparations. He had to wash himself. He had to put on special clothing, burning incense to let the smoke cover his eyes from a direct view of God, and bring the blood with him to make atonement for the sins. Some of this is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, it says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps, and he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Eternal throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. Again, here are very clear instructions of what to do and what not to do. In verse 10, it says, And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Eternal. Now the high priest was to make atonement once a year before the Holy of Holies, as well as inside the Holy of Holies. He had to go around the curtain, enter from the side, because it was a huge thick curtain in front of it. The Holy of Holies, of course, it plays an important part of the Day of Atonement, as we've already probably heard on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Holy of Holies was the innermost chamber in the wilderness tabernacle, a room so sacred only one person could enter it, and only one day out of the entire year, of course, the Day of Atonement. Now, Exodus chapter 26, beginning in verse 33, it says, And you shall hang the veil from the claps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. Only one object was housed in there. The ark of the covenant. The ark of the testimony. There was no light inside the chamber other than the glow from God's glory, which we will hear a little bit more about that later. First Kings chapter 6 and verse 16. Then he built the 20 cubic room at the rear of the temple from the floor to the ceiling with cedar boards, and he built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. Again, this 20 cubits is equivalent to about 15 feet. The veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies inside the tent of the meeting and in the temple once it was built by Solomon. Regular priests were allowed to go into the outer holy place, but the Holy of Holies could only be entered by the high priest on the annual Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Now the Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Eternal and died. And the Eternal said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come in at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. On that day, the high priest would bathe and put on clean linen garments of the priest. His robes had these solid gold bells hanging from the hem. The noise of the bells would be heard as he was walking in through the holy place before the Eternal and when he came out. And he did that so that he would not die. He had to have these bells. It was almost kind of like a warning. Here I come, God. You can hear the bells. He had to do that. He entered the inner sanctum with a censer of burning incense, which would produce this huge, thick cloud, this huge, thick smoke cloud, so that it would cover his eyes, so he wouldn't see the Eternal right there on the mercy seat. Because he had to go there and he had to sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. All by going like this with the cloud in front of him, sprinkle the mercy seat and get out of there, don't look at God. That was the purpose of this incense. Anyone who saw God would instantly die. The high priest would sprinkle that blood on of the sacrificed bull and the goat on the atonement cover of the ark to make amends for his people and for his and the people's sins. So we can see that this altar of incense was outside the Holy of Holies in the holy place of the tabernacle. Aaron's sons would have access to this altar to burn incense, but not inside the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do this, and only on the Day of Atonement. God's presence on the other side of this veil may be why he took such an offense at these two sons of Aaron, who used fire to burn the incense that was not from God himself. He provided the fire. They used a different fire. Just like when God made tunics of skins from the sacrificed animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And he provided the ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. He provided the fire that was supposed to be used in all the sacrificing and also the burning of incense. He provided that fire. God always provides for his people. But access to God was through the priesthood and very limited to mankind because of sin. The presence of God in the Holy of Holies began in the wilderness and then again in Solomon's temple. Now, there's no mention of this presence in the tabernacle from Joshua's time or the period of the judges or even during David's reign, although it may have been there, but just no mention of it. But it was not until Solomon's dedication of the temple that we do see the God's presence with the people. It came down and entered into the temple once he put the ark in there. It remained there right up until the fall of Jerusalem. God's presence was in the Holy of Holies during that whole period of the kings of Judah. Some kings were good, some kings were not. But God's presence remained in the temple in the Holy of Holies. After the exiles returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, God's presence was not there. Most likely back in heaven. When the temple was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, the ark was no longer present in the Holy of Holies. Instead, a portion of the floor was actually raised slightly to indicate the place where it had stood in this new temple that they built. So the presence of God remained shielded from man behind a thick curtain during the history of Israel. However, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross changed all that. When he died, the curtain in the Jerusalem temple was torn in half from top to bottom. Only God could have carried out such an incredible feat, because this veil was too thick for human hands, you know, to rip, or it was too high for them to reach it. The Jerusalem temple, which was a replica of the wilderness tabernacle, had a curtain that was about 60 feet in height, 30 feet width, and 4 inches thick. 4 inches torn from top to bottom, meaning this act came from above. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now Mark and Luke mention this occurrence in their gospels as well. What does this mean? This event that was so important that three of the gospel writers mentioned it. Now, and the sad thing is, some people don't even focus on this. They don't understand the importance of this event. Meaning many of the Christian churches that are out there in the world, they don't understand the significance of this event. As mentioned before, the temple was divided into two portions. An outer room called the Holy Place, in which a number of priests served, and the inner room called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. This inner room represented God's throne room, that mercy seat that was on the ark. Was God's throne, where God's presence would be. The veil's tearing in two from top to bottom at Jesus' death was a deliberate act by God to make a point that mankind's sins, which had cut us off from him, could now be forgiven through Jesus Christ shed blood. Mankind's sins had cut us off from God, as mentioned in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Now, comparing how the high priest had previously only been able to pass through the curtain once a year to offer the atonement for sins, now Hebrews chapter 10 explains that a new high priest, Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of himself, superseded this ritual for all time and gives mankind a direct access to God. In verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice that some of the things that Aaron had to do before coming to God. He had to wash. He brought in the sprinkles of blood. The lesson for us is that following the heartfelt repentance, we can boldly come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need, which is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we enjoy direct access to the throne of our merciful and loving Creator, God. God and Jesus reside in the true Holy of Holies. When we pray to God the Father, we, in a sense, transport ourselves to the Holy of Holies before God, in front of His very presence of God. Do we get that? Do we understand that that's what we're doing when we're praying to God? Now we're like Aaron going behind the curtain, going right before the Holy of Holies, where God sits, and Jesus sits there on His right-hand side, interceding for us. That's the one thing about modern Christian churches today which saddens and concerns me, is that believers are no longer encouraged to have a healthy fear of God. They assume that the fear of the Lord is something that belonged back in the Old Testament. And it's not to be part of the life of a Christian. We're not supposed to fear God. But the fear of God involves not simply a trembling before His wrath, but a sense of reverence and awe because of His glorious holiness. In Psalms 111, verse 10, says, "The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding to have to all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, "God is still a consuming fire, a jealous God." He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to be distracted by all the other things out there that can become gods in our lives. He wants worship. He wants your attention. He wants you to come before His Holy of Holies and pray to Him. When we come into His presence, we are to come there as children. As young children, like these young children here. With the attitude that they would have coming before God. As young children, we're supposed to come there. Those have been reconciled. But there is to be a godly fear, inspired by the respect for the one whom we are dealing with, which is God. On Jesus' death, the first Holy of Holies, or God's throne in heaven, became accessible to every believer. Christians may approach God confidently, not on their own merit, but through the righteousness that is accredited to them by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus atoned once and for all humanity's sins. And at the same time, He became our high priest, acting on our behalf before the Father. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostles and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus is our high priest. The Holy of Holies was a representation of heaven itself, God's dwelling place, which we have access now through Christ. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 16, John's vision of heaven, this new Jerusalem, interestingly enough, this new Jerusalem was also a perfect square, just as the Holy of Holies was. It's going to be a perfect cube. The Holy of Holies is the very place we come before our knees, or come to on our knees before God. This is the place that we actually are coming to when we pray to God. We are in the Holy of Holies with God the Father. Albert Barnes notes on the whole Bible concerning what God said after Aaron's sons had died in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. He reads that same verse in chapter 3. It says, "Rather, I will sanctify myself in them that come near me," meaning the priest, "and I will glorify myself before all the people." The words used by Moses on this occasion are not found anywhere else in the Pentateuch, but in the sense it is applied in the passages, such as Exodus chapter 19, verse 22. Let me turn that. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 22 said, "Also let the priests who come near the Eternal consecrate themselves, lest the Eternal break out against them." So again, to make sure that they were sanctified. Also in Exodus, he also references Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. And it says, "So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." Also in Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, it says, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priest." Again, referring to being sanctified. And also Exodus chapter 29, verse 44, one more here, says, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest." So this is important. It gives us a context of what God was saying here and why he was upset with what Aaron's sons did. They were consecrated as priests, yet they did something wrong and come before God's throne. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. When we accept God, we accept Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, we are sanctified by God through that offering. So we are sanctified now and able to come before God's throne as the priests were able to. The incense which Aaron's sons burned before the Eternal. Now this is the big this is the bigger thing here now. Remember, they burned the incense before God, and they used profane fire. That incense which Aaron's sons burned before the Eternal represents prayers. Incense equals prayers. So I'm going to read from the United Church of God's commentary. It says, sweet and compelling, the incense represented the prayers of God's people coming before his throne. And they said to compare this with, you can just jot this down, you can compare it to Psalms 141 verse 2 and also Revelation chapter 5 verse 8. He therefore wanted his typical throne filled with this incense. But he certainly did not want strange incense. Mentioned in Exodus 30 verse 9. For as the book of Proverbs explains concerning one who turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's Proverbs 28 verse 9. See, the bronze laver that was placed outside of the holy place for Aaron and his sons to wash their hands and feet in this water before they entered to officiate, which was pretty much symbolic for spiritual cleansing. Also, instructions were given to make an holy anointing oil, which, like the incense, was not to be copied by others in the congregation for personal use. Only the priest could minister the holy anointing oil, just as today only ordained elders can anoint the sick with oil. Oil, in such contexts, is clearly representative of God's Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, that was that one I mentioned. I want to read that. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the bowl and bowls, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They are the prayers of the saints. This incense. When reading these chapters, in where God instructs his people how to build the things for the tabernacle, back in Exodus, take time to appreciate the fine detail of our Creator's perfect craftsmanship. And consider the lessons that's in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it kind of shows us how God judges our character. Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Brethren, read, when you get time, read through Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, it will give you a better understanding that we are in the presence of God Almighty. In our prayers, when we come before God, our prayers must be sincere and thought out. God wants us to talk with him as though he is our Father. And he is. He is our Father. He's a loving Father, which we can openly speak to him about anything that is on our minds, anything that troubles us. We can speak to him. God is understanding. Jesus is right there. He knows the hardship of being a human being. He went through all the trials that we go through. We need to ask of God what we need, what we truly need. Not what we want, but what we truly need. Reverence is to be given to him, as mentioned in the very beginning of the model prayer. To give reverence to God and realize who we're speaking to. He created all this. If we say the same thing over and over again, our prayers become repetitious. And God does not like repetition. If you start out your prayers always the same way and always saying the same things, we need to really think about our prayers when we come before God. We don't want to profane the throne of God that we're in front of. If you were going to go to one of the leaders of one of the nations or something, go before their throne like they had kings before and go before them, I think you would have carefully thought out what you wanted to say to that person before you showed up. God is greater than all that. Another thing to remember when we pray to God is that we who have His Holy Spirit are temples. We're temples. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Or you are? Which temple you are? Our actions and way of life should reflect godliness. In John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' death opened the door to God. Opened the door to the Holy of Holies. That we can go before the Holy of Holies and speak to God. And I already told you what it was like before. People didn't have access. Think about that when you're coming before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions, our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I just want to read one more passage here of Scripture to drive home this point. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, that veil. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.